Genesis chapter 35. And then actually there's a typo. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. You know, I had 6 months to prepare this and I get the scripture wrong. It's not starting off too well. Genesis chapter 35. I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip to verse 16. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were just a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth. And she had hard labor. Can somebody explain to me what easy labor is? God wrote it, I won't question it. And she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you will have a son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father, Jacob, called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says these words, very concise, very specific. "For we walk by faith, and not by sight." I knocked over the timer. You know, I purposed today not to mention anything about time. I didn't break it.
Okay.
Well, we're concerned about that, aren't we? The worst thing to have a preacher with a broken timer. Worst case scenario, we'll be here until Wednesday. It hasn't rung yet, honey. It hasn't rung. Well, I didn't want to make a comment, but I had to, because Pastor Dave, I don't remember seeing this last time I preached. I think you guys purposely, Reverend Labrizi's coming, what type of timepiece can we put up there? You know, I actually brought my own today. I'm starting to get this down a little bit, so I don't want to take up too much time, but I know this is a church in transition. And I want to talk to you this morning about faith. I want to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes as we go before God in a brief moment of prayer. Father, the journey of faith is often laced with ups and downs. If I could sit with each member of this congregation, they could tell me stories of tear-drenched pillows and the wringing of hands in confusion and doubt. But God, today we're convinced that you are mighty and you are awesome, and that we are to walk not simply by what we see or understand, but by faith. Help us this day to learn more of your character and your faithfulness, and assist us on this journey, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, the 9 o'clock service seems to be the packed out one, huh? You know, I need to be honest with you. I had a hard time in the summer, and we talked about that. These early services. What was it, 7 o'clock? Is that when we meet? 7:30. Well, I got up this morning, and I didn't know what to do with myself. I came here at 6, preached the sermon, went home, had some breakfast, and this is my second time preaching. Now, I'm only kidding. But thank you for having me back. I need to tell you, I feel a lot of pressure when I come back here. I hear very kind words from many of you that I see around the community. My family sees many of you, and you say, oh, we love your husband. He has funny jokes. He's tall and skinny. Whatever you say, and I'm feeling the pressure. I got to be honest with you, Pastor Dave. I wring my hands at night. I'm dialing Billy Graham, going on his website for a sermon. What am I going to do? But I do thank you for your kind words and always consider it to be a pleasure to preach here. Now, I heard this is the microphone strapped to me that if I move the wrong way, we feel like Jesus is coming back and we're going to go be with him in heaven real quick. So I'll try not to move too quickly. I know it makes a lot of noise. People often have a misconception about faith. See, the best way to describe faith is simple childlike trust. Kind of when my son stands on the side of the pool and I'm in there saying, son, jump. Son, jump. And that's really the best picture I could give you of faith. Faith is not a complex process. We make it complex. It's childlike in nature. You know, I think often at times Christians perceive faith as this little boy Timmy did. Timmy was sitting down at his father's desk and wanted to write a letter to God. He wanted a little sister, and as he sits at that large desk, he gets a piece of paper and a pen out, and he writes these words, "Dear God, I've been a very good boy." He stops for a minute and realizes God won't believe this. He crumples up the paper, throws it in the trash, gets out a second sheet, starts it off. "Dear God, most of the time I've been good." Realizes God won't be moved with that either. Quickly throws that away. Runs to the bathroom and gets a large bathroom towel. Carefully walks into the living room. Places that towel on the couch and spreads it out neatly that there's no wrinkles. And then quietly walks up to the statue of Mother Mary. Carefully takes that statue down and places it in the middle of that towel. And carefully, corner by corner, begins to cover the Mother Mary. Wraps it up tightly. Puts a rubber band around it. Walks up to the desk and writes these words, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again, our faith is not a struggle. It's not about bargaining with God. It's about simple, childlike trust." See, faith impacts our spirits. Enthusiasm from the word in theos, in God. When was the last time you had enthusiasm as you went about your day? Faith impacts our minds. It quiets the anxious thoughts. It impacts our bodies. It quiets our heart rates, lowers our blood pressure. Faith, we were designed as humans to function in faith. This sermon is about faith. I'll never forget as a young theology student walking into the dean of the school's office and meeting with him, and as many young theology students experience, what do I do when I get out of here? The question is. And I'll never forget as this man sat across from me in his desk with his glasses on the tip of his nose and said to me, "Will, you're just going to have to faith in God." Didn't truly understand what he meant when he said that, but now that I've had a few hard knocks, understand exactly what he means when he says have faith in God. I want to illustrate to you about faith from the life of Jacob. It's interesting that our responsive reading dealt with Jacob. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, "Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved." God had a special calling on Jacob. But I need to tell you that Jacob was not a churchgoer, folks. He was a deceiver, yet he was called of God. He was a liar, yet he was anointed by the Holy One. He was a crooked opportunist. yet from him came the great nation of Israel. See, Jacob's name means deceiver. He didn't have an easy life, I need to say. And if you think because you've been called of God that you'll have an easy life, think again. David Roper, in his book, Jacob, The Fools God Chooses, writes these words about Jacob. We see him at last as a weary old man, worn by anxiety and trouble, broken, disabled, displaced. My years, he says, from the book of Genesis, chapter 47, verse 9, my years, Jacob says, have been difficult. So if you're struggling today, if you're wondering, if God chose me, why am I experiencing this? I need to tell you, you're in good company. Now, names are important in the Bible. All names are important. In fact, names had meaning. And I want to talk to you a little bit about names because my sermon title is Naming Benjamin. And you're thinking to yourself, I really think he's gone off the edge. What does it mean, naming Benjamin? Well, names have everything to do with our expression of faith. Now, as I described to you, Jacob means the deceiver or the healer. He grabbed onto his brother's heel as a child. The sons of Leah, Reuben, the Lord sees, Simeon, the Lord heard, Levi, now my husband will be attached. Names have significant meanings. Now, I need to ask you this. What are the things that you're naming in your life? What do you name your marriage? The ball and chain? What do you name your spouse? The old man, the old lady, the nag. What do you name your child? You are a... finish it. How about your job? What do you name it? What do you call it? How about that person, this person? What do you name Pastor Dave? That faithful servant of God. What do you name has everything to do with your faith. How you name something will become that reality. Did you ever notice that? Interesting enough, we went on a trip to Florida, and some people let us borrow this. 2002 Chevy Yukon. You know, the kind with the leather seats. Really nice vehicle. I need to tell you, remember I told you last time, one characteristic about me is I'm very cheap. Some of you remember that. Now, we had a 1990 Dodge Caravan, okay, with the wood on the trim. And it's still out there, too, if you want to look at it after the sermon, just to prove that it exists. Now, it's amazing what was happening after being in that car, the nice car, the Chevy 2002 Yukon, for a week or so, and then getting into my Dodge Caravan. You should have heard what I named my car. But isn't that true? Once we name it, we have incredible intolerance for it. It's an expression of our faith. Now, I need to ask you this. Just think about this for just a moment. What did people name you? Because some of you are still living within the confines of other people's names. You're that fat loser. You're dumb. You'll never amount to anything. You're poor. You're not capable. See, you're living quite possibly within the confines of what other people have named you. Names are an expression of faith. Now, very quickly, I want to just jump back to our text and read one verse over again. Many of you have followed me thus far, what we've read. God had called, if I can just give you a little background, God had called Jacob back to Bethel. Now, Bethel had a very significant place in Jacob's life. That was the first time that God spoke to Jacob, was at Bethel. It was originally called Luz, but he says, God was here, and I knew it not. Isn't that a great scripture? Some of you are going through some things right now, and you're saying, I can't see God near me. But I want you to know that God is there. God is in that crisis, and you don't know it. And Jacob, although he fell asleep that night, had a dream. And in that dream, God spoke to him and God gave him a promise. And Jacob, wiping the sleep from his eyes, says, God was here and I didn't know it. And I'm going to change the name of this place from Luz to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Now in verse 18 of chapter 35 in Genesis, Jacob had gone about living his life, and now God speaks to him once more, and he gives him these words. He says, return to Bethel. Verse 18 says, and so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, she called his name Ben-Oni. We're talking about Rachel. But the father called him Benjamin. Two names. Experiencing the same event, calling it two separate things. Ben-Oni, what does that mean? That means the son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. In other words, this is a difficult scenario. I'm naming this situation void of God's presence. But Jacob stopped in the middle of it and then said, I'm not going to allow that name to be over my son. I'm going to call him Benjamin, the son of my strength. And every one of you today is facing something. You have an opportunity. In the moment that you look at that thing, you could say, you're either Ben-Oni, you're either my sorrow, or you're Benjamin. You're my strength. Because I believe God is here. Even though I might not see it, feel it, taste it, I believe the Lord has promised me hope from his word. Now, I want to look at very quickly three things, and then we're going to close. Three things that Jacob did, that empowered his faith. And I want to leave them. Place them in your lap. Let you walk out of here with them and apply them in your life this week. Three things that Jacob did. Number one, he reflected on God's faithfulness. And we're talking about having great faith. He reflected on God's faithfulness. He required of himself a sacrifice to God. And he rehearsed his new identity in God. Three things. Reflect, require, and rehearse. Now let me move along very quickly here, folks, because my timer is clicking. Number one, reflecting on God's faithfulness. I don't want you to miss what happened here. God had called Jacob back to Bethel. It was a long journey. And now, Jacob is much older now. See, the first time God spoke to him at Bethel, he was alone. He was a refuge, running from the hand of Esau, his brother. And now, I'm sorry, I got to get from out from behind here a little bit. Is that okay? I'm afraid God might come down and strike me, but I want to paint this picture. Jacob is walking back to Bethel. He's not walking alone, but he's walking with his clan. He left an individual man, and now he's walking with his clan of children. And he walks with a limp. Remember, he wrestled with God. And as he's walking to this place, as he's walking to Bethel, he's thinking of what God has done in his life. He's thinking about how God had delivered him from the hand of Esau, his brother. He's meditating on how God had provided him with his own business and how God had prospered him. He's thinking about how he met this wonderful girl named Rachel. He loved Rachel. The Bible says he worked 14 years for her, and they seemed but just a few days because of his love for her. What a great poetic picture of love. He thinks about how Rachel couldn't conceive, and then finally he held little Joseph in his hands. And that gray-haired senior citizen walking with a limp, going back to Bethel, reflecting on the faithfulness of God. Now let me ask you something. When was the last time you took a day, a weekend, to think what God has done in your heart, in your life? I'd like you to do that this week. I'd like you to go through the scriptures or go through journals that you might write or think back on, I remember that situation when I thought I was a goner, but God got me through. Remember when we couldn't pay our mortgage, but somehow we made it? Remember we had that dream for that situation or that scenario, and God brought it to pass? See, you'll never have faith for tomorrow until you focus on the faithfulness of God from yesterday. Don't lose sight of what God has done in your life. Number two, require of yourself a sacrifice. What am I talking about? See, God told Jacob, he said, I not only want you to go back to Bethel, but I want you to build an altar. Build an altar. In other words, Jacob, I want you to get sweaty. I want your back to ache at the end of the day. I want you to know what it was like to offer something to me that you never offered before. See, God calls us to sacrifice not for his own good, but for our own good. I remember one of the courses I worked the hardest, probably got one of the lowest grades in, but learned the most was college physics. Worked hard for it. Didn't get real good grades in it. Passed the class, but not in flying colors. But I enjoyed the class and learned a lot in it. Why? Because I made the sacrifice. You know, I read a story this week about a man named Ed Koppel. Ed describes a story about his daughter named Emily. Emily was just 9 years old, and she had worked all year to save money for a new girl's mountain bike. And she had come up to $58, and she was excited about buying this mountain bike. Now, Dad suggested to her, Dad said, why don't you just take one of my bikes? See, Dad collected antique vintage bikes. And she said, no, Dad, those are from the 1950s. I want a cool mountain bike. One particular day near Christmas, they were out looking at bikes, and they came across a man from the Salvation Army ringing their bell. And Emily said to Dad, Dad, do you have any money for this person? And Dad said, no, I don't have any change right now. So they missed the opportunity. They went ahead and went home. A short time after that, Emily came down from her room and said to her mom, Mom, God told me to give some money to the poor. Mom said, well, that's a sweet idea. That's a nice idea. How much do you want to give? A few dollars? And to Mom's surprise, Emily said, no, God told me very specifically that I'm supposed to give all $58. And I'm supposed to give it to the Salvation Army. Mom did her best to persuade her not to, but realized that this was something that was important to her. That next day, to the Salvation Army members' surprise and enjoyment, Emily dropped her $58 into that little red bucket. Father, being moved by her generosity, came across a local used car dealership who was taking bikes. They were taking older bikes, refurbishing them and giving them to poor and needy children. Inspired by his daughter's sacrifice, he decided to take one of his bikes and give it to this dealership. And as he places that bike into the back of the car, he feels this leading to take a second bike. After arguing for a few moments in his mind, he went ahead and proceeded, takes that second bike, places it in the car. They drive to the dealership. And the dealership, as they give him his two bikes, says this. The dealer says, here are your two raffle tickets. And this, to Ed's surprise, he says, raffle? I didn't know there was even a raffle. And he says, yes, the local bike store is giving away a brand new men's mountain bike. So he took the tickets, only to find out that it was that second bike that was the winning ticket, that he was able to go to that local bike store, and the bike store was pleased to, instead of giving them a brand new male mountain bike, they gave them a brand new female's mountain bike. Emily had gotten her bike with a great sacrifice. And Ed, in closing of the story, says this, coincidence, maybe. I'd like to think it was God's way of rewarding a little girl for a sacrifice beyond her years. while giving her dad a lesson on charity and the power of the Lord. Build an altar. Make a sacrifice. Spend a little bit more time with somebody this week. Spend a little bit more time with God. Number one, reflect on God's faithfulness. Number two, require of yourself a sacrifice. And as we are going around the last lap here, do you think you're hot? I'm sweating up here. And I'm not even preaching that hard. Very contained this morning. I think it's these lights. Feel like a potato at Wendy's. I happen to like Wendy's fast food. Does anybody else like Wendy's fast food? Okay? I think just three of you and the rest, none of you else want to admit it. Okay? The potatoes are good. If you have to go fast food, go with the potatoes. Number three, rehearse your new identity. And this is when you say, what does he mean by this? I don't want you to lose sight of something. Jacob was a deceiver. He flim-flammed his way through life. But yet God saw something in him. Saw something that he liked. Liked enough for God said to him, no longer will you be called Jacob. Now you'll be called Israel. No longer will you be called the deceiver. You'll now be called the praise of God. Christians. What does that mean? What does our new name mean to us? Is it more than just a religious denominational affiliation? See, the Bible says very specifically that when you come to know Christ in a saving faith, that you are taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You move from one family to another. We need to rehearse our new identity, and we receive that identity from the Scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Are you a sheep today of God? Because if you're not sure that you're a sheep of God, you won't be able to come with great assurance and great boldness to God and say, Father, I need your peace today. I need to know that you're my heavenly Father. Dear Father, I have your last name. And because I have your last name, I have everything that's associated with my new identity as your child. The Bible is very clear about adoption. God has chosen to adoption, and a part of that adoption process is being given the rights of a family. God's called us to rehearse our new identity. You have a Father in heaven, and don't forget it. Reflect on God's faithfulness. Require of yourself a sacrifice. And rehearse your new identity. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day. The example of Jacob. Taking something that seemed to be a crisis. A situation of sorrow, and was able to say, I'm not going to name it that. I'm going to name it something else. A situation of faith and hope. Lord, as we go from this place, we go through the week, we are all going to be confronted with situations. Help us, God, to name them in a manner that reflects faith, that reflects hope, that reflects optimism, that you are present even when we don't know it. We ask these things in thy name. Amen.